We read this morning the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Though we're reading in the gospel of Mark this year, it has very little details about what happens. It just basically said Jesus was tempted and he did fine and he starts his ministry. But I want to talk a little bit more. So I've taken this out of the book of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command your angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said to him, "All these I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited upon him. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I observed a theological discussion yesterday on the bus. It was between two adults and two girls, probably under the age of about 12, and the adults really didn't want to have this conversation on the bus. But the girls were curious. The girl said to the other, "What are you giving up for Lent?" And she said, "I don't do Lent." And she said, "Why?" And she says, "Because I'm Jewish." And she said, well, she turned to her parent, one of the adults, and said, "What do we give up for Lent?" And the father said, "I don't do Lent." And she said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, because I'm Protestant." And I thought, and I wanted to say, "Yes, you do," but I didn't say anything. And then they talked a little more, and they said, "Why are you asking about Lent?" And she said, "Because I go to a Catholic school," and she was curious. The girl was trying to have a discussion about what Lent was about, and her poor father just gave the best excuse, "We don't do it, we're Protestant." But the truth is, we do. And what I wish they could have had was an invitation of, they give something up because they want to focus more on God. And it would have been lovely to have that go on, but it didn't. And I understand some of the confusion about Lent, because it's not something that you find in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, "And so thou, we shall have Lent for 40 days. It's because it wasn't something that went on back then. This tradition of the 40 days before Easter to spend it in prayer, in reflection, in self-denial, and refocusing back on God didn't happen until the church had been established for a number of centuries. You see, early on, those people of faith didn't need Lent. They were living in this way that was very God-focused, because being a Christian was a risk in itself. It may have been that you gave up livelihood, you gave up privileges. In a time, it was that you gave up your very life if you followed Christ. And if you were a Christian, you were always on the outside, never on the inside. So faith was not a casual decision. And then the church, around the year 300, became official. It was no longer a splinter group, an underground movement. To be a person of power in favor with the emperor, one became a Christian. And life was different for that early church too, because Jesus didn't come back immediately like they thought he would. And they began to expect a little less of God and a little less of themselves. And they were no longer known as the people who cared for the poor and the widows. They were no longer the people who were known to make passionate speeches and urge people to follow. They began to be people that just got in the boat and didn't rock it. They decided to be nice rather than holy. And then somehow the church caught itself and brought itself back to its senses, called back to God. They needed to stop treating Easter like a big old another reason just to celebrate, and to treat it like a holy day, like a day of resurrection and joy that it was. So they went back to the Bible, and they saw that the word 40 came up a lot. Remember the 40 years that Moses was in the wilderness, and the prophet Elijah spent 40 days trying to figure out alone and listen to the small voice of God. And Jesus spent 40 days in that wilderness, so they thought that would be a really good period to focus. And Lent comes from an old English word meaning spring, which talks about the season. And they were remembering that before the springtime, there was a time when things are dormant, a time before they grow. In some ways, there's kind of a desert time, a desert for the soul, and they wanted to prepare to get ready for a springtime of the soul, for new life, for new growth, of being the people that God yearns us to be. And so they turned back to these 40 days and turned back into this wilderness story. The temptation is in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different lengths, a little bit different of order of what the temptations are. It's what happened after he was baptized and before he begins his public ministry. And there it says that Jesus fasted. Now, it probably did not mean literally with no food and water. It could have meant just a little tiny bit of water and maybe a touch of food, or maybe just water. It was a time when people cleansed, they reoriented themselves, they got ready for something that needed to be done. Many times they did it if they had fallen in a bad place with God and they needed to get their life redirected. But what happened with Jesus was a bit different. He had this time of fasting, but in this time of fasting, he was tempted. And I want you to be clear that, did you kind of notice that it said the Spirit put him in the wilderness? That he was in this place, and in some ways it was God's plan. This time of preparation for him was not without God. And it says that the devil tempted him. Now, we can go into, is there a physical devil with that red tail and that? That's also not scriptural. But there are those powers, those things that draw us away from what we should be doing. We know that reality. You can name it evil, you can name it darkness, but there are those things, sometimes it's ourselves, that draw us away from what we should be. And what do we do with this word tempted? It's a complicated word. When I think tempted, I always think you're just going to sin, so you might as well get it over with. Wasn't it Oscar Wilde that said, I can resist everything but temptation? Yeah. It's a little bit more serious than that. It doesn't mean that if you're tempted, you're going to sin automatically. To be tempted, the word in Greek really means to be tested. So it means you're tested, and you can decide how you're going to do it. The decision is not made up how you're going to fall out on this one, how you're going to do. So maybe temptation in this story, testing, isn't made so we can sin, so we'll do badly, but that we can get stronger, enable us to conquer, enable us to have a time to figure out what we're about. It may be that this time of testing, this Lenten season, is a gift, a time to be strengthened. There's a quote by a man named Cyril of Jerusalem. Temptation is like a river that is difficult to cross. Those who are not overwhelmed by temptation are good swimmers. They cross the river without sinking. But those who cannot swim are submerged before they enter the river. 3:15. I love this image that temptation is like being a good swimmer, getting ready so when you hit that water, you don't automatically sink. It's a good image for me. It's a time to get ready. Every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's really, I would rather not be there, keep me away, but means I'm going to be in that and help me to make good decisions. Keep me away from evil. There's acknowledgement that we go through these struggles, through these awareness, through this discernment all the time. But it's asking for help. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that temptation comes, and it's like a season. It's like a season of joy and a season of rest, and there are seasons of testing too. So we better prepare, get ready, prepare ourselves for those seasons. So what if that's what Lent is about, to prepare us, to get us stronger, to get us ready? And to prepare for that, I look back at this classic story of Jesus' testing as Jesus' anxiety that he must have had, and how was it handled? I'm intrigued by how this devil persona in here is rather tricky. He plays on Jesus' weaknesses, where he is most vulnerable. I mean, he had been eating little, if anything, for 40 days and 40 nights. So he surely was starving, and he was thirsty. Just a little bit of cool water would have been enough. Maybe he didn't need anything more than just that water. And so I get the awareness that where we are vulnerable, where we are weak, we are more likely to make decisions that are not good. So maybe Lent is this time to really look at ourselves and be aware of where it's likely we will have trouble, of where we will fail. Like, honestly, this is such a little excuse, but if I have a problem with Girl Scout cookies, it's probably better not to put them in my house because I'm vulnerable. That takes some thought and some action. I can say, oh, I'm going to bring them to friends later. That ain't likely to happen. So it's really kind of assessing yourself and saying, okay, where am I vulnerable? Where may I get tripped up? Where may I sink? And with that awareness, there's a chance to go through it better. Maybe that means you talk to somebody with it. Maybe it means you talk to God in prayer. Maybe it means when you get in those situations you know are going to be difficult, you stop and you breathe for a moment. It may be it's where your bad behavior comes out in work. Or you just know on that 49 bus, I'm always going to be snappy. So you breathe a bit before you get on to it so you can be a bit of calm in that place. And I know if you all are in relationships, isn't it with when you are tired, is that not when you snap at someone? Because you're vulnerable there. So it's being aware of where those vulnerable places are and starting to get yourself ready. I think, honestly, it also means if you do those kind of places when you have made bad decisions or you've been snappy or you just haven't do it, that you say you're sorry to the person. Or you say, okay, God, I've done this and we're going to try it again different. You just don't sit in that dark place, but you kind of assess what goes on. And I love that in the story, I know that Jesus was vulnerable, that Jesus was hungry, that Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. So we're not in this alone. And when he speaks to this other, Jesus says, "One shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." So what he was saying was, it's God that I'm going to live on, not bread. And so he knew his scripture. All his responses here were scripture. So I remind you, if you're like me and you own some Bibles and you don't read them very much, there's an invitation to get to know those words better during this time. And then the next temptation comes. It's a temptation that talks about going to a high tower and throw yourself off and ask the angels to help you. Come on, just go ahead and do that. Kind of force God's hand. That's what he's trying to do. Go ahead, tell God what you want and make God do it for you. Now, have you not done that in a way yourself? Oh, God, if you just do this for me, I will be okay. Or can you just make it go this way because that's the only answer I'm looking for? We do that. And the truth is, when we put God to a test or narrow down God, it never works. except for Martin Luther, who was in this storm, and it was his friend and he in a boat and lightning, and he said to St. Anne, if you save me, I'll become a monk. His friend was hit by lightning, he was not. And Martin Luther actually did become a monk, followed the ways of God. He may be the only person I know that really followed this, so it does happen. But I suspect God just wanted him to follow him anyway, so who knows? But I want you to think about, what do you think in your life that will satisfy you? What do you think is going to make up for God, and you're asking God to fill it in that way? Here's what I find out about when you try to manipulate the hand of God. You do not hear where God may be leading you. Because if you think it will only happen in this way, you do not see all the other possibilities. I knew a couple in Texas who actually won the lottery, got this amazing amount of money, and they went crazy. In Texas, you bought a big boat for the lake, and they bought a house on the shore, and all the clothes, and then their life started to disintegrate. They just fell apart. They were on the bridge to divorce, and they pulled back. You know what they did? They were a little bit crazy. They put the majority of their money in a trust that gave it to nonprofits, and they went back to about what they had by double and lived off of that. Because they thought the money could bring them all the wealth, and it did not. See, they put something else in the place of God. When you try to manipulate the hand of God, when you try to say, only this is my way, God is your way, you miss God speaking to you. Like last night here, we had a dinner, and it was pretty well organized. We had something the men love, spaghetti with pepperoni in it. It's a big deal. Cake and 16 young volunteers to help. So it should have been fantastic. Well, those 16 volunteers had so much energy, they gave all the food away before everyone got fed. They gave seconds. We hadn't served everyone. They gave cake early. It was chaos, and the men loved it. So here we are, halfway through the meal, and there's no more food left. And I think, oh my gosh, this is going to be a crisis. I'm in charge of everything. Like, I'm not really, but I do. I think, it's a big crisis. Do you know what I saw? Is the girls kind of paid attention to people, and they didn't care that there wasn't enough food because the girls were kind. There's a lovely Hispanic couple who come every week, and barely anyone can understand them. But they try to be gracious. One of those 16 girls spoke Spanish. And she went and talked to them like they were grandparents and grandmother. And she hugged them and she loved them. Because there wasn't any food, there was time for her to do that. There was a person who came to get clothes. There's a men's side and a woman's side. And the man came to the woman's side and said, I'm transgendered. I need clothes. And it threw the people who were doing it. And he said, I don't need any clothes. I need pretty clothes. And you know, because there was enough time, they gave this person the clothes they longed to have. And he went away so happy because there was enough time. Gabby, who was serving coffee, had some interesting experience. Because at the end, when there was no food, all we gave, we could say, here's two croissants. We ran out of food and there's some coffee back there. And someone came to her and said, a cup of coffee and croissants is enough for me tonight. God bless you. Because no one was anxious. This was not the agenda anyone had planned. It is not what we wanted to do. But because we didn't try to manipulate it, say, God, it is not working. This is not how I planned. We had little witnesses of God's presence in the midst of this chaos. See, that's what happens sometimes. The last temptation, the last test was, will you worship me, bow down and worship me, and I will give you everything you want. That temptation was about promising what would not give happiness, promising what would not give power. And Christ said, love only your God and serve only God. So friends, when you hear those promises that are going to do everything, don't really believe them. If you hear from me, just pray and your life will be complete, I'm not telling you the truth either. This is a walk and this is a journey. But if you go on the way of God, if you follow God, if you meditate on God, you will find some peace. And if you are lost, the people here will hold on to you. God will hold on to you until we find our way once again. So the invitation during Lent is that this be a spiritual journey from now until Easter. I invite you to kind of get your path realigned again. Think about the ways that you will be tested. Will be tested in believing that you can control everything. Will be a test to see where you are most vulnerable and be honest enough to look at it. I invite you to strengthen yourself, to study, to pray, to breathe, to listen, that it may be a time of preparation, that you may be good swimmers, like Cyril of Jerusalem. Temptation is like a river that is difficult to cross. Those who are not overwhelmed by temptation are good swimmers. They cross the river without sinking. But those who cannot swim are submerged when they enter the river. So learn to be good swimmers this season. Maybe that is a river. Strengthen yourself, prepare, for the joy of Easter is yours this and every day. This season we get a time to refocus, to devote ourselves anew. It's a gift. It's a discipline. And I invite you and I to be on that journey towards Easter together. Amen.